there. And I know that if it does, that means you have the right Bible, because all the modern Bibles have taken the name Calvary out, which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the Son of God, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want you to notice back in verse 33, if you would, the Bible says, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors. The Bible tells us in verse 32, there were also two malefactors. So they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, Three Men and Three Crosses. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for his willingness in heaven, Lord, to be sent down to this earth, to take upon himself the form of a servant, God, to be made in the likeness of men, Lord, to be mistreated, to be mocked and to be ridiculed, to be falsely accused, to be whipped and to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, to be spit upon, to have a spear thrust in his side, a crown of thorns around his brow, the nails in his hands and his feet, the rejection of men, and Father, the burden of sin. All that happened on the cross of Calvary, Father, our minds could not begin to comprehend all that happened that day. But we are thankful for that one that loved us enough that he gave himself for our sins on Calvary's cross. Lord, this morning as we contemplate, as we think about the two men, one on the right and the other on the left, the two sides of the cross, Father, I pray for each and every one of us individually will find ourselves on the right side, the proper side of the cross. And Lord, may we realize this morning that there are multitudes around us, outside of this building, that, Lord, are on the wrong side of the cross. Help us, Father, to get a picture, to get an illustration, to get a vision of exactly what that means. Not only for this life, but Father, for eternity. We pray especially if there's someone in our midst that's on the wrong side of that cross. Lord, they know the facts. They know the information. But Father, they've just never made it personal to them. Never trusted Christ, committed to him in their heart and life. I pray, God, today would be the day you'd speak to their heart and bring them to the proper side of the cross. Bless your word to each and every heart this morning. Do a work that only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have heard some commentators or Bible scholars, if you want to call it that, debate how many crosses there actually were on Calvary that day. Some have proposed that there were four, five, six, seven crosses, but there simply was a focus put upon three. But I believe the Bible is very clear. It says in verse 32, there were led malefactors, two with him to be put to death, and he on the other cross, one on the right hand, one on the left, and Jesus on the middle. You've seen this many times, even in our area, in Guernsey County. You've seen on hillsides, three crosses, one in the middle, one on either side. I believe that's an accurate depiction of what Calvary was like that day, as far as the number of crosses that were there. And this story recorded in Luke chapter 23 is one of the clearest pictures of the purpose of that middle cross and the choices made by those around it. Notice this story that we've seen here. It's a story of salvation. It's the thief on the proper side. When I say the right and the left, we don't want to get into our politics and say you're right or you're left. So we're talking about one side of the cross as opposed to the other side. But the one that was on the right or correct side of the cross, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." That is the most beautiful and complete picture of salvation I think we could ever find in the Word of God. The simplicity of salvation. The thief on the cross saying, "Lord, remember me." And the Lord didn't say, no, it's not that simple, fella. You've got to get down. You've got to make sure your good works outweigh your bad works. You've got to join the church. You've got to get baptized. You've got to speak in tongues. You've got to do this. No, his simple faith that day, the Lord said upon that profession of faith, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The simplicity of the gospel message is that whosoever will may come. And that faith is, that salvation is just by faith and believing. Oh, if it was a test period, if it was the time that it had to be earned, that thief on the cross would have been without hope. He said to the other man, "We're here because we've earned this justly. What we've done as thieves, as malefactors, we deserve to be here. But this man had done nothing amiss." And when he called upon Jesus for salvation, the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with." The simplicity of salvation, but also the swiftness of it. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Oh, well, see, you've got to go down into the grave. You've got to rest there a while in a third place. And if your family members back here will pray enough and give enough and burn enough candles, then hopefully one of these days you'll work your way out of this situation." That's not what Jesus said. He gave him a promise that because of that simplicity, because of that faith, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." We have the promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that the moment we place our faith in Him, we are guaranteed eternal life. We are guaranteed salvation. We don't have to have a trial period. There's no holding out on it. Salvation is the gift of God that's given when someone puts their faith and trust. We mentioned last Sunday morning downstairs a young boy sitting on the edge of his chair listening to the teaching of the Bible. The Holy Spirit moving in his heart and convicting him that he at that young age needed to trust Christ as Savior. And when the service was over, he went to the leader and said, "I need to be saved," and trusted Christ as his Savior. And at that age and at that moment, at that time, downstairs in this church, while nobody else was beholding it, you know what the Bible said? There's presence, or there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. This man on the cross that day experienced the simplicity of salvation, the swiftness of salvation, and the sureness. This is just the introduction. Don't think I'm almost done. And the sureness of salvation. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a beautiful picture of salvation wrapped up on one little scene on the cross hanging next to Jesus Christ. One little thing that just takes two verses of Scripture out of all the verses of the Bible and yet paints out so clearly exactly what we need to see. That salvation is a sure thing. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This morning, if I were to ask you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? If you've done what this thief does, if you've done what this thief did, then you can say, "I know I'm going, because today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's a guarantee. We know we have passed from death unto life. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." Do you know this morning that salvation is yours? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then it's yours. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. If there's any doubts, if there's any hesitation, you say, "Preacher, I think I got saved 20 years ago or 25 years ago, but I have doubts every once in a while." Well, welcome to the club. We all have those doubts because the devil works on those doubts. You say, "What do I do when I have those doubts?" You know what the best way to do is just say, "Lord, if I'm not saved right now, the best I know how, I'm asking you to come into my heart and save my soul, forgive my sins, and make sure that you've got it right. I don't think you're getting saved over again. I think you were already saved, but sometimes we lack that assurance and need that assurance because life in this world sometimes takes that assurance away from us. And so we need to be reminded that when we trusted Christ as Savior, it's as sure as anything else you've got in your life. So what a beautiful picture that comes from the cross of that repentant thief that day. But I believe there's another picture that's just as clear and just as important. It's the one I want to focus on this morning. Not just the picture of salvation, but the picture of choice. You've got two thieves. One on one side, one on the other. By the time they die that day, one of them is going to wake up in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them is going to experience what you and I that are saved can only dream of right now. That one thief that made that profession on that cross woke up. He died that day, and the minute he died, he woke up on streets of gold and gates of pearl and a river of life, beholding a throne of God in a place where there's no tears and no sorrow and no heartache. That's what he woke up to. But the other thief on the other cross made a different choice. He died also that day, and when he woke up, it was just like the man in Luke chapter 16. He woke up to torment. He woke up to fire. He woke up to parched lips. He woke up to being cast out of the presence of God. And all that separated these two men was the cross in the middle. One of them looked at that cross and by faith trusted. The other looked at that cross and mocked and ridiculed. And when it was all over, their choices had been made. Can I tell you that the world's population of 7.7 billion people right now, plus all those that have been here from the Garden of Eden till now, every single individual that's ever existed, that's ever lived, made a choice for themselves that only they could make. Mom and Dad, you can't make the decision for the children. You can't make the decision for the grandchildren. We can't make decisions for brothers and sisters. We can't make decisions for neighbors or co-workers. Every individual makes a personal decision on what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. And some of them, like this man, look and make the decision of faith. Others make the decision of doubt. And then they receive for the decisions they made individually. We can't pin this thing on God. We can't say it's God's fault if somebody goes to hell. Here he is in the middle cross, dying for the sins of both, the one on the left and the one on the right. And it's up to them what they do with it. Let's look at the three men and the three crosses this morning. First of all, notice if you would, verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, talking about Christ, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." We're going to call this cross the cross of doubt. Notice he says that in verse number 39, "If thou be Christ." Now you know what he's doing when he says that? He's only echoing the sentiments of the majority. Look if you would back in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him." All right? The rulers of the Jews that are surrounding the cross derided him, saying, "Let him save himself if he be the Son of God, the chosen of God." The religious leaders, the rulers, began by their mocking of Christ and their doubting if he is the Christ. Then in verse 37, the soldiers said, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." This doubt from the thief on the cross was not original with him. He had been taught to doubt. He had been influenced to doubt. He had heard others doubting and now was just following the crowd. Can I encourage you to do something? Don't follow the crowd. Don't go with those that are doubting God. Don't be influenced by those that are doubting God. Don't be swept by those that are doubting God. And you know what the sad thing is? We live in a society today that the majority are just like the majority at the foot of the cross. They're doubting God. From the beginning of education in our public school system, all throughout the years, we're getting doubt put toward God. I'm not going to get into the social issues, but you know where our society is since we have removed God from the classroom. You know that we're reaping now the benefits in our public school system for those things. And can we just be honest? It's not going to get better. Don't think that there's a remedy for it and they're going to find some solution. What's going on now is going to continue to deteriorate and get worse and worse because we've left God out of it. We've said, if there is a God, then why do these things happen? If there is a God, why does He allow these things to happen? We've put God on the category of doubt. And that's exactly what this man did. He was influenced in his life to doubt the presence of God. He was influenced in his life, taught in his life, to doubt the power of God. And now when he's hanging next to the Son of God on the cross, there's what comes out of him is what's been put in for years and years. And that's nothing but doubt. Can I encourage you, get away from the doubt. Shut the doubt, this will rhyme, shut the doubt out. All right? If it means turning off the television, then turn off the television. If what you're hearing is just castigating God and putting it in an element of doubt, the Big Bang Theory or whatever there is out there that's all evolutionary teaching and godless teaching and scientific teaching and atheistic teaching, well, turn it off. Don't influence ourselves by the thought process of modern society, because one of these days we'll find ourselves in a position of doubt and not understand how we got there. Well, we got there because we fed that doubt time and time and time again. You get to the newscasters, you get to the media, and you get to the press, and all the things are brought up and everything's mentioned without ever once mentioning God. Search it. Pick up the newspaper. Watch them proposing the solutions to this thing and the solutions to that thing. And see if God is ever one time mentioned. He's not. You know why? Because they doubt he's existent. They doubt that he's alive. They doubt he can do anything. And so this young man who's on that cross suffering for his sin, an element of doubt, we can point the finger at him and say, what a wicked and ungodly young man. He's just a result of his society. He's a result of the influence that's been placed upon him from youth. And now he's filled with doubt. Let me show you this. Doubt never settles and is satisfied. We're going to go from doubt. Now, this is a big $95 word. We were talking about those earlier. Denigration. Doubt will lead to denigration. You say, what's denigration? That's a downhill slide. That's going away from the things that are good and right and moral and going the wrong direction. And can I tell you this? When young people begin to doubt the presence of God and doubt the power of God and doubt the Son of God, they're only opening a door for a life of denigration. Where is this man now? Why is he hanging on the cross? He's hanging on the cross because he rejected truth. He rejected what was right. He rejected what was holy. He rejected what was true. And what did that lead him to? It led him to being a malefactor. He said, what's a malefactor? It just means a common, ordinary thief. He's no good. He's rotten. The term malefactor seems to indicate that he was a thief on behalf of rebellion against the Roman government. So it goes a little deeper than just being a thief. There was a purpose and an agenda and a goal for it. And here's the problem. When we're raised to doubt God and doubt His presence and doubt the future and doubt judgment and doubt all these things, then we're left to our own wicked devices. And here's a young man with no faith in God, a young man with nothing but doubt when it comes to God. And that doubt led him down the wrong path of the wrong life. And he's wrapped up in sin. And he's not around the right people. And he's being influenced toward ungodliness. And the result is, here he is on a cross being crucified next to the Son of God. His doubt led to degradation. And his degradation led to damnation. Because the day, when this day ended, as we've said already, when this day was over, when the sun set on this day, and they took the bodies down off the cross, that man was no doubt, as many of the other common thieves of that day, his body was just brought down and thrown into a trash heap, thrown into a dump over on the side. But it doesn't really matter what happened to his body. Because the minute he died on that cross, his soul went straight down to the pits of hell. His doubt in who the Son of God was led him to a life of degradation, which led him to an eternity of damnation. You say it's not important that we influence the world for Christ. It's not important that we preach Christ. Oh, it's all important. Because without Him, the world's just heading down that path. Without Jesus Christ, we're going on a freight train down the wrong road. And the only thing that's going to turn it around, the only thing that's going to hinder it, the only thing that's even going to slow it down is preaching Christ. You've got friends or family members that doubt Christ. They don't think it's necessary. They don't think they need Him. They're going to live their life the own way, their own way. How's that working out? Well, they might be slightly prosperous in this life. They might get by with decent health in this life. But the direction they're going is not the direction they want to spend eternity in. And with that doubt on the part and that doubt toward Christ, they're going down the road of degradation. Their lives are getting farther and farther away from God. Their hearts are getting hardened more and more every day. They're being more and more determined they don't need Him. And the crowd around them is saying, if He's Christ, if He's Christ, and then He repeats it Himself and seals His damnation by the rejection of the only one there that really could have saved him. If He be the Christ. Don't follow the crowd. Don't be like everybody else. Here's the man that's hanging on the cross. It's a cross of doubt. Let's look then at the second cross. Look down at verse 42. And this is the one we've talked about already. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The first cross was the cross of doubt. The second cross is the cross of faith. The cross of faith. Lord. Lord. The minute he said that word, Lord, he distanced himself from the thief on the other cross. Because he showed the Lord some respect. That other cross the other thief did not so much as address him, but say, if thou be the Christ, the Son of God. There is no respect given there. It's not going to surprise you for me to say this. We live in a society, in a world, where respect is a long lost grace. Respect is not what it ought to be. The old timers talk about being raised as children and what would happen if you said something improper in front of mom or dad's presence. I remember one time being out fishing. I was a teenager. We were up in northern Michigan, out on a lake, me and my dad and my brother, and we were fishing. And I said something that really, by today's standards, even most of us here would say, that's no big deal. But I said something that the minute it came out of my mouth, I knew it wasn't. It was something I would say around my peers. Something I would say around my friends. But nothing I would ever dream of saying in front of my father. And it slipped out of my mouth. And you talk about feeling like the weight of the world was on your shoulders. My head started to burn red from here up. I just said that in front of my, and you know what my dad said? It's a good thing your mother wasn't here when you said that. I hear kids 5 and 6 and 7 years old saying things that would have made me blush when I was a teenager at that age. I hear young kids in shopping centers and places, in malls, saying things and yelling out and screaming out and behavior. That's just, you know why? There's no respect of children for parents anymore. And it's not the children's fault. You understand that? A child is going to do whatever a child can get away with. And there's many times we were in a mall yesterday up in Strongsville after we left seeing Roberta. We stopped there because there was a dress barn and I had to go to a place where there's a dress barn. So I got to spend some very valuable time sitting in the food court and just watching the people. I enjoy watching people. You know, God's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? You know what I thought when I walked around? I saw all these people walking around with purple hair and green hair and red flame hair and jewelry hanging out. And that was just the guys. And then watching the girls walking around the mall, I thought this, all men are created equal. But after that, it's up to you. Because I'm looking around at these people saying, man, this is not equal. This crowd, this is a wild bunch around here. But you're sitting there and you see the behavior of these children and the behavior of some of the kids and what they're getting away with. And I think this, what would have happened to me had I done as a child what those kids did to their parents? I don't even know. I don't have an answer. Because I never would have dreamed of mouthing off like that. We live in a world where respect is a lost thing. Now, here's the problem. It didn't start yesterday. And it didn't start 10 years ago. It started a couple generations ago. And those ones that are were without respect at 5, 6, and 7 are now 25, 6, and 7 or 35, 6, and 7. And they've been raised without any thought of respect for other people. And now you understand why the news headlines are what they are. Now you understand why we live in such a selfish generation. They called it a few years ago the me generation. Now they tell us we're in the me generation. Because it just got worse and worse. Because there's no respect taught. The problem with that first young man, he had no respect. If thou be the Son of God. You can almost hear the tone in his voice. If thou be the Son of God. But now the second man says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What a difference in tone. What a difference in attitude. What a difference in respect. You know what the Bible says? It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we acknowledge Jesus Christ for who he is, he's the Lord. That's when salvation transpires. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Look, if you would, this is not new to some of you, but look at John chapter 13 and verse number 13. Can we influence others that Jesus Christ is Lord? Can we teach people proper respect for God? How about for the house of God? How about for the people of God? People don't respect the church anymore. And it's because they've not been taught to respect it. They don't respect the things of God. They don't respect things that are holy and sacred. Sunday has just become another day of the week. Sunday is a day that's just part of the weekend. Saturday and Sunday, you just lay around and get ready for Monday or go out and enjoy the things and do what you want to do. There's no time for God. There's no respect for his house. In John chapter 13, I want you to notice what Jesus says here in verse 13. John chapter 13 and verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says this, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. I want you to catch this. He's talking to the 12 disciples around the table. And he says, you call me, you 12, you call me Master and Lord. Now, Lord is great. That's the respect. Master, that's, you know, you're a teacher. You're a master. That's okay. But Lord, that's the key. Now, look, if you would, at Mark chapter 14. We'll move on here in just a moment, but I want to point this out to you. Look at Mark chapter 14. Oh, that's not the one I want. Go to Matthew 26. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 26. In John chapter 13, Jesus said to the disciples, you call me Master and Lord. We're going to read a verse. I want you to notice this. 11 of them called him Lord. One of them called him Master. He said, you call, talking to the 12, you 12, you call me Master and Lord. And it's true, 11 of them called him Lord, but one of them only called him Master. Now I know we're going to get ahead of ourselves. Which one do you think it is? Which one of those 12 do you think would not call Jesus Lord? Well, look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 20. Now when the even was come and he sat down with the 12, as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began, notice this, every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Jesus, sitting at that Last Supper, said to the 12, one of you is going to betray me. And they began. I don't know which one started. Maybe it's Peter. Lord, is it I? Maybe James said, Lord, is it I? Maybe Thomas said, Lord, is it I? But 11 of them, it went around the table, and they began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Verse 23. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not born. Then notice verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answering and said, Master, is it I? When the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, 11 of them said, Lord, 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 is it I? Judas couldn't say it. Judas couldn't muster it up inside of him. Judas couldn't give him the respect that was due him, because he had a wicked heart. He had an unbelieving spirit. He could not give Jesus the praise that was due his name. Oh, he gave him a man-made title, Master, but he couldn't find it within himself to call him Lord. He's just like that one thief on the cross that had no respect. He had no honor to give him. But the thief said, Lord. The respect he gave led to repentance. You know what that thief on the cross said? We're back now in Luke chapter 23. You know what that thief on the cross said, the believing thief? You know what he said? We are on this cross because we receive the just due of our rewards. But this man hath done nothing amiss. You know what he was testifying to? We're sinners. We deserve to die. We deserve to be on this cross. But this man had done nothing wrong. When you give the proper respect to Jesus Christ and put him in his proper role and his proper place, you know that he is the sinless and spotless Son of God. You understand that you deserve hell, fire, and brimstone. Because compared to him, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Now, you can't get mad because I'm smiling when I say that. But according to the Word of God, you deserve hell, fire, and brimstone because you can't match the holy and the purity, the holiness and the purity of Jesus Christ. And this man recognized that, while the other one was full of self-righteousness. If you're the Son of God, then get yourself down and get us down too. The one says, hey, we're here because we deserve it. But this man's done nothing amiss. The respect that he was taught for God led him to a repentance before Jesus Christ. You know what the problem is when the younger societies are learning no respect? Not even respect for God? They'll never come to a place of salvation. It's not just a matter of receiving the Word of God and hearing it. They're never even going to give time to the Word of God because they've been raised without respect for anything. If it doesn't meet my need, if it doesn't do something for me, I don't see any value in it. You know why these talk show things are on television that are so popular? Because people enjoy the degradation. They enjoy Phil Springer, whatever his name, doctor, whatever that guy's name is, that had the people come on that he knew hated each other and were at, and we all, and everybody's supposed to sit around and watch these two dogs fight. Watch this thing go on, feeding that nature of us that has no respect for common decency. But this man hanging on the cross had respect that led to repentance. And that repentance led to reception. He received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He acknowledged that he was the sinner and that Jesus was the Savior. And he turned to him by faith. And he heard the words, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I like the song, Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin. When we get to the place like that thief where we're acknowledging who Jesus is, instead of rejecting him from the other side, oh, we can hear the precious promise of our Lord and Savior. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Salvation is given to those that are upon the cross of faith. And not the cross of doubt. Oh, but quickly and lastly, we mentioned there's three crosses there. There's the cross of doubt. There's the cross of faith. But notice in verse number 45 of Luke chapter 23. Or excuse me, verse 33. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. The words the Lord spoke. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's the cross of doubt. There's a cross of faith. And then there's a cross of salvation. We're not surprised that the man on the cross of doubt could do nothing for us. He couldn't do anything for himself. We need to understand that the man on the cross of faith, he did something for himself. He got himself into paradise by his faith and belief in Christ. But imitating him isn't going to do us any good. Putting a man up as an example to follow is not going to get us into heaven. And too many people are trying to follow the actions of other individuals. If I could be as good as him, if I could do what he did, if I could emulate that person, then maybe I'll get to heaven when I die. It's not even emulating Jesus Christ. It's not even imitating or being like him. But it's believing on the cross of salvation. Without that cross, there is no eternal life. Without that, had Jesus lived the life he lived and worked the miracles that he worked, and yet lived his life to a full and an old age and then died of natural causes, there would be no everlasting life. Everlasting life comes because he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sin should live under righteousness. It's the cross that saves us. And so we find here the cross of salvation. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do you understand the promise? Have you claimed the promise? Have you believed the promise? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt that your soul will go to heaven when you die because you've put your... that's all this thief did. Isn't it a good thing that when he said, Lord, remember me, the Lord didn't say, all right, you've got to get down and get baptized. You've got to get down and do good deeds. You've got to get down and join the church. Again, I say that's why this is the clearest picture of salvation in all the Word of God, because this man did not have to do any of those things. All he had to do was believe and acknowledge that the one hanging on that cross was the one that could give eternal life. What are you trusting in for your eternal life? If you're trusting anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, you're trusting the wrong thing. There are some that come to him in the Gospel of Matthew and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? And in your name done many wonderful things. And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not the things we do that get us into heaven. It's not the things that are out there. It's faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the cross of salvation. It gives us the promise of heaven. And because of that, one day we'll join the throngs in heaven. One day we can have the assurance of being among the people of God because of faith in Jesus Christ. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. When we love the people of God, we know it's because we love the Father of the people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the promise. He gave us some people. And he gives us a peace. The world today is struggling for peace. All the economic issues that are out there. You know how easy it is to steal peace? Yesterday, gas was $2.65 a gallon. Yesterday. Today, it's $2.35 a gallon. 30 cents in one day. Now, I'm not an economic expert, and I don't know anything about the price of a barrel of oil or whatever that is. But can I tell you this? There's something rotten in Denmark. There's something crooked going on there when gas fluctuates 30 cents in one day. And you know what? The things of this world can steal your peace just like that. Now, that's a little, tiny, insignificant thing. What do? Well, when it's $2.65 a gallon, you put $2 in and wait for the next day. There's a way to beat the crookedness of the world system. But the things of this world could steal our joy so quickly. The economic things, the political things, the social things, all these things that are out there. But you know what? With the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got peace. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That ought to give us peace. We don't have to worry about the inflation in that place. We don't have to worry about building a wall because there's already one there. There's a gate that goes around it so nobody else can get in that don't belong there. We don't have to worry about those issues of life when we get to heaven. You know what believing in the Lord Jesus Christ will do? You know what looking at the cross of salvation will do? It'll give you a peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. And you and I need that peace today. We need to be saved from the turmoil of this life. We need to be saved from the direction that this world is going in its unbelief and in its doubt and in its hatred of God. And we need to turn to the cross. Which side of the cross are you on? It's a very simple question. On one side was a man full of doubt. And on one side was a man that had been influenced by society and those around him and cast the same in his teeth, the Bible says. Just despised the name of Christ. Despised the things of God. Had no time for the church. Had no time for the Lord. And yet on the other side, there was a man that just humbly and simply said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not an intellectual statement. No deep thought put into that. But simple faith and trust. Which side of the cross are we on? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.